This is Module 12, Restoration of All Things 2, and we're continuing to look at some of the issues related to the four streams. Our spirits can resonate with the truth, even if our minds struggle with that truth. And we will discover, if we follow the leading of the Spirit and our spirit, that there are many things that go beyond what the Bible specifically mentions, and there's many more things dimensionally out there than we would have ever imagined or thought. But we're walking with God on a relational journey that will enable us to discover more about him, because he's an infinite God. We cannot put him in a box, because all we do is put ourselves in the box. We'll discover more about ourselves, our identity as sons of God, and what the role of sons of God is in the restoration and freedom of creation itself. We have the Holy Spirit of truth in us and with us as our guide, so there's nothing to fear. We have Jesus, the way, truth, and the life, in us and with us to disciple us and keep us on the path and to teach us the truth. And we have our loving Father in us and with us to father us into sonship, so that we can trust in the relationship we have by seeking first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added. There's no need to fear. If we come up against issues which we're struggling with, ensure that love is what you use as your plumb line or measure to test everything against. Is it in alignment with God is love? And that will be part of the key to having good discernment in this process. If you don't resonate with anything, that's okay. You have the power and the authority to have your own opinions, but don't just assume that what you believe is true. Engage God for yourself to pursue that truth, to ensure that you're not just believing what someone else has told you or that you've been indoctrinated with, but this is the truth that's coming from Jesus. And I know some of the things in this section are very challenging to a lot of people. There are many things that I don't fully understand, but that doesn't necessarily make them wrong. And there were many things I was convinced that were true, but I now realize were merely man's opinions and ideas. So things have changed in the deconstruction process. The closer we get to intimacy with God face to face, the more we're going to realize that we've assumed and presumed many things which aren't necessarily true. So we're looking at these four streams of thought that are converging into one mighty river of restoration, mystic sonship, realized eschatology, universal reconciliation, energy, frequency, healing, and particularly we're looking at this issue of eschatology and what happened in the end, and what was the end of the old and the beginning of the new, and particularly we're looking at the whole issue covering Israel and how that issue has potentially taken us off track to replace the church, and what our role is as sons of God within this context of restoration with Israel. So Israel's restoration has in some ways sidetracked our focus on what the church's role is in the kingdom of God and establishing it. So please respect that people do have different views than I do, and I'm not suggesting you have to follow my view, but I am sharing with you some things which hopefully will inspire you to go and seek God for yourself. So to those of you who respect other people's opinions in an argument and don't get easily offended, I salute you. So the fruit of the poisonous tree of brethrenism are many, and that they include the rapture deception, millennium deception, Zionist deception, dispensational deception, the cessationist deception. And we're focusing on this issue of the Zionist deception during this sessions. So we've seen that the judgment of the second coming ended the old covenant religious system, destroyed the old temple wineskin system, remove the separation and partition between Jew and Gentile, establish one new man in Christ. That has already been accomplished. That is what Jesus did on the cross. Therefore, all the types and shadows that are Old Covenant, Israel, the land, have been fulfilled spiritually and literally in Jesus and in the New Covenant. And I think this is important to realize that all the promises of God, according to 2 Corinthians 1:20, many as the promises of God in him, in Jesus, they are yes. Therefore, also, through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now, it's a strange way of putting it, but what it's saying there is if we come into agreement and say, yes, so be it, I come into agreement with your promises, all the promises that God has ever made are now fulfilled in Jesus, then we engage those promises and bring God glory as we manifest those promises through us as sons of God. So this whole issue of Israel is probably the one of the greatest distractions to the restoration of all things, because it's all focusing on restoring Israel as a nation rather than seeing the restoration of all things, which is the world and beyond. So are there two peoples of God? I don't believe there are. I believe there's only ever been one people of God, and we've looked at this. Those of faith were seen as the true people of God, and are Israel as a nation still God's people? Well, if there's only one people, which is those who are believers, the father Abraham's faith, those who are of that line, believers in God, then it is nothing to do with a nation, nationalism or ethnic question. It's to do with faith. And that is the whole tenor of the book of Romans, that Paul, who knew a bit about this subject, obviously having come from a history of knowing what the Old Testament scriptures were and what they taught and what their expectations were for the kingdom and for the restoration of Israel, how Paul dealt with that and how Paul described that not all Israel were actually Israel, it's nothing to do with the name Israel. It's to do with those of faith. And he actually uses terminology like the Jews, the Israel of God, to really challenge the thinking of those in the day so that they would truly know that there is only one people of God, those of faith in Christ. And only through faith in Christ can you come into a relationship with God. And in reality, God has given us his faith. He believes in us more than we believe in him. So it's not that we have to generate faith to believe. When we encounter God, faith is a consequence of our encounter. And we do believe. So is the restoration of Israel as the nation a fulfillment of prophecy? And these are some of the subjects we're looking at. So what is the origin of modern day Israel? So how did modern day Israel come about? Was that God's doing, or was that another agenda? Who engineered the formation of the state of Israel? Do all Jewish people support the Zionist view of Israel as a Jewish homeland? No, they don't, actually. So we cannot afford to read the Old Testament, including its land promises, as if the New Testament does not exist. If we do, we can become trapped in the deception of doctrinal confusion when we're seeing something has already been fulfilled as still needing fulfillment. Can we apply this principle to the promised land? That God gave the land to the Jews is obviously clear. Now, when I say Jews, we're going to look into what is a Jew and where did that term come from? Because it wasn't a term that was used when they came out of Egypt, whatever. It was a term used later of those of Judea. You know, and when Jesus told them to go and preach in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, Judea was the name of the land, and Judeans, which was shortened to Judahites or Jews, were those who lived in the land, or actually those who were of the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah and Benjamin that came together with Judah were separated from the other tribes of Israel. So we'll look at some of this because it's not clear. Paul had a very clear understanding of it. We don't, unless we seek to find out. So according to the Old Testament, the promise to Abraham and his descendants, that's what were given the land. God promised the land to Abraham and his descendants. Genesis 15:18. But for how long and for what purpose, and was it conditional or an unconditional promise? And even if it was an unconditional promise, did it have stipulations about length or purpose attached to it? So after the Exodus from Egypt, that's where those descendants ended up because of Jacob's disobedience. They eventually ended up back in the promised land. After 40 years of going around the wilderness and all the story, Joshua took them in to inherit the promised land. And of course, the covenant that they made, and you can read about it in Deuteronomy, that if they were not faithful to the Lord their God and went after foreign gods, then they would be ousted from the land. And of course, eventually, according to Jeremiah, God divorced them, and then they were ousted from the land, exiled to Babylon, and a remnant returned again. Now, the same groups that left were, at that point in time, there were two kingdoms. There was Israel and there was Judah, which was Judah and Benjamin. And they were exiled at different times, and Judah and Benjamin returned. Hence, Paul said he was of the tribe of Benjamin. All the other tribes didn't return. They still remained out there, mixed amongst the Babylonian people and all the nations that Babylon had conquered. They never returned. So that's why we focus on Judah and the lion of the tribe of Judah and Jesus being from the tribe of Judah rather than Israel, which was a separate group of tribes at that point in time. But Israel was the common term used to describe the nation when, because it came from Jacob, but actually there's a technical sense of what Israel is and Judah is when you read the history of it all. So the New Testament has zero, absolutely nothing to say about the Jews and the land in that context. It talks about true Jews being those who've got a circumcision of the heart. It talks about the true Israel of God being those who are of faith of Abraham. Nothing to do with descendants, nothing to do with either religion or to do with ethnicity. That in itself should make us cautious about the Christian obsession today with Israel and Middle Eastern territory and all of the stuff, which is very, very fear-mongering and war-mongering and the fundamental religious right, almost promoting wars in the Middle East so that Jesus will return and rapture them. Like, that is so, so off the mark. The New Testament writers point us in a totally different direction to this. The New Testament writers give a global application to those Old Testament promises originally limited to the Holy Land. So the promised land, ultimately, Abraham was an heir to the world, not just one small piece of land in the Middle East. That's Romans 4:18. His descendants in every land, not just in one land. And all of us are now that new covenant wineskin that everywhere in the world that we are heirs to the world in which we live. Romans 4:13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The Middle East was never the objective. The whole world, in fact, the whole creation was the objective. Restoration of all things. The majority view within the church through history has not necessarily been true, and that has been that the church is the new Israel and that the Jews have lost the title to that claim. And I believe that in reality, that was the early church view. Now, there are various views, replacement theology and other things which have come in, and we'll look at that in some detail. But the Zionist view, and there are Jewish Zionists, and there are Christian Zionists who support Jewish Zionists. The Zionist view is a very modern doctrine formulated in the 1820s by the Plymouth Brethren. And that is why it's from the root of that poisonous tree of deceptive doctrines which were developed when they rejected the Holy Spirit in the 1820s. And received deception and created doctrines of demons. So the mindset of Zionism is that the return of the Jews to Israel in our own day is a wonderful fulfillment of prophecy. The prophecies usually quoted in support of that view are more obviously interpreted. They actually refer to the return of a Jewish remnant from exile in Babylon around 500 BC. There are a number of Jewish Zionist and Christian Zionist assumptions that are often used to support their arguments for national Israel being a fulfillment of Old Covenant prophecy. We're going to look at those assumptions and arguments in context. The context is created with understanding the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, and the fulfillment of the types and shadows of the Old Covenant in Christ, in Jesus the Messiah, in the New Covenant. Now, if you think yourself, especially if you come to conclusions that are different from the crowd, you might legitimately be called a heretic. Now, some people still think that's a bad thing. I don't, personally. I am very happy to be called a heretic because I do think for myself, I do engage God for myself, and I come to conclusions that are very different from what I believe myself. That is the deconstruction and renewing of the mind process that we're in. So if you challenge existing views, don't create a problem with it. You know, so I expect to be called a heretic. It's a good thing to be against a commonly held view, which may be wrong. It's okay. Heresy is defined as an adherence to a religious opinion contrary to church dogma. And it's a word that was invented during the medieval 12th century. It's from the Greek heretikos, to choose. And it was invented in order to identify the people that didn't submit to Roman dogma. This is not new to followers of Jesus. The Apostle Paul himself saw himself as a heretic. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. Heretikos, Acts 24:14. So Paul was identifying himself because he was opposing the Judaizers and the followers of the Jewish religion, because now he was the follower of the way, following Jesus and a disciple of Christ. Paul believed things that the religious establishment hated and feared and didn't understand, and was labeled a heretic for it. And then he went on to write half the books of the New Testament. So just because he was called a heretic by someone didn't mean God called him that. Now, we are following Paul's arguments in context of that generation in which he wrote, and his understanding, having been to heaven, having had heavenly revelation, went into the desert and sought God for years to receive this revelation, that he engaged God for himself. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go to Peter or to James or the others. He went to God. Make sure that we go to God too to get the revelation that we receive. Now, people will say, oh, it's really dangerous going directly to God. Well, Paul went to God, and he is what a lot of the books that we read are attributed to him, that he got that revelation from God. So if you don't blindly swallow what religious leaders have taught, you are instead engaging God for yourselves, you will sometimes arrive at conclusions that will challenge even your own beliefs. That's okay. It was for me. I had encounters with God that actually challenged what I believed was true myself, and it changed my beliefs and renewed my mind and freed me from this religious dogma that I was following, because I believe what other people told me. I believe what I was indoctrinated with in the various systems that I'd been in, and God had to deconstruct those belief systems to get me to engage the truth, which is very different from what I actually thought was true. Congratulations. You have broken free from the intellectual change of needing someone else to do your thinking for you. Don't trust what I'm saying. Don't trust what anyone says. Go back to God for yourself and have your own ability to hear God for yourself. But make sure that you're open for the deconstruction of your previous beliefs, so that you can have your mind renewed, so that you can actually know the truth that comes from knowing the truth as a person, Jesus, and the Spirit of truth. Please engage the truth, Jesus, yourself, and use the plumb line of love to measure things against. That will keep you safe. Just because many people are conditioned by their religious programming and say this is the orthodox position does not make that position right necessarily. Remember, 10 of the spies who went into the promised land said, no, we should not possess this. Only 2 said yes. Who were right, the 10 or the 2? The 2. So just because more people say something doesn't necessarily make it right. Make sure you're following what God says to you, not people. After all, that was once true of the gifts of the Spirit in Orthodox position, cessationism, and that was only 150 years ago, that the Orthodox position was the gifts of the Spirit was for the New Testament church, early church, and not for today. Now, we know that has been completely changed in the last 150 years or so. There may be a remnant all the way through church history who have embraced those gifts, but the Orthodox position was those gifts ended. Now that Orthodox position is totally changed. There may well be many other Orthodox positions, and this one of Israel and Israel being the people of God, I believe, is one of them. Now, the usual argument is that the return from exile was a return from a single country, Babylon. The promise that God would bring them back from among many nations can only be fulfilled in the return of the diaspora, or diaspora, in our times. Now, the diaspora is when they were exiled, and AD 70 was the last diaspora in which they were exiled when Jerusalem was destroyed, and they were forced to go out into different places around the world in exile. And many of them were killed, crucified, and thrown in Gehenna, as Jesus prophesied would take place. Jeremiah saw the Babylonian Empire for what it was, a conglomerate of many nations. And the return of the Jews from Babylon in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah fulfilled those prophecies perfectly, as he himself makes plain. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Babylon was connected to all the nations, and it was this event that already happened. It isn't going to happen again, and hasn't happened again in this context. Another argument which is often used, what about Isaiah's prophecy that God will bring his people back a second time? Isaiah 11:11. The return from Babylon was clearly the first, so the second has to be today's regathering, is the argument that's used. That is a wrong argument, because it doesn't allow the Bible to interpret itself. It's using today's events to try and pigeonhole the Bible into fulfilling. Isaiah 11:11 says, then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria and Egypt and Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamath and from the islands of the sea. Now look at the context, and it's very clear what it says. Isaiah states that the first return was in fact Israel's arrival in the promised land from Egypt after their earlier escape from slavery at the Exodus. Against that background, the second time is the return from Babylon after all. And there's no mention of a third time to cover events since 1948. So the first time, it was seen as that they were being drawn into the promised land, restored from, because they came out of it. If Isaac and Abraham, who lived in the promised land but dwelt there realizing that there was something more, if then Jacob, who eventually became called Israel, had stayed under an open heaven at Bethel with angelic support, they would have occupied the promised land in the first place. But he left there and left that place and eventually led his whole family into slavery in Egypt. Isaiah 11:16. Let's look at the context. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people, who will be left just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. So here is the first Exodus, if you like, and the first coming into the land and restoration to the land when they came out of Egypt. And the second is this highway from Assyria out of Babylon. The first return from Egypt, the second from the Babylonian controlled nations. Some see a third homecoming of a sort at Pentecost, the Jewish feast that at the time of Jesus annually brought Jews back to Jerusalem from their homes throughout the Roman Empire, coming back at that point at Pentecost. Actually, this can be seen as a spiritual fulfillment on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:5, and there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. That actually fulfilled Matthew 24:4. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world, 14, as a testimony to all the nations, then the end will come. So yes, there was a sort of coming together to come together on the day of Pentecost to receive the Holy Spirit. And the gospel of the kingdom was preached throughout the whole world, even then, and then spread, because they took it from that, out of that place, back to the nations in which they came from. It is interesting that Luke's list of their home areas in Acts echoes those mentioned in the homecoming promise of Isaiah. You can compare Acts 2:5 to 11 with Isaiah 11:11. All the Jews to Israel promises were fulfilled in the distant past, not in 1948. There's no reason at all to look for any further fulfillment today, because those prophecies have been fulfilled. They've been misinterpreted to point to a third coming back, or that the second into Israel was in 1948. Another argument. What about the principle of double or multiple fulfillment of prophecy? Isn't there room for the Zionist to return? No, because all prophecy finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus and his church. That is the new covenant. That is the fulfillment. All the promises of God are now in Christ, not in physical Israel, not in the physical nation, but in Christ. Now there's one people of God, those who are in Christ. Jesus is what life, history, the Bible, and prophecy are all about. Only Jesus came on the scene. Once Jesus came on the screen, all the strands of Old Testament prophecy came together in him. Acts 3:24, and likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. 25, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know, according to Galatians, that that seed was Christ. Luke 21:22, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. So that was describing when armies would come to surround Jerusalem, the end of the old covenant system, all things which were written will be fulfilled. So everything was then consummated. Luke 24:44. Now this was when he was talking to the guys on the Emmaus Road and revealing what the scriptures said about him. And he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written, now he was referring back to Luke 21:22, about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So he was giving them the revelation of what he shared in Luke 21:22 was for that generation. And they were warned to leave Jerusalem when they saw those things going to take place. Luke 21:46. And he said to them, thus it's written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. This was never supposed to stay in Israel, in Jerusalem, in that temple. This was to be a new covenant wineskin of all of us being the temple of the Holy Spirit and being a holy temple, being come together with living stones for a habitation of God to fill the earth. Because the kingdom of God is going to fill the earth. The glory of God is going to fill the earth. And it's going to happen through his children being in a full expression of sonship like our dad. So there's no need for things to be fulfilled in ways unrelated to Jesus or to the church, which is his body, which he is now building. Nowhere did Jesus intimate that he was going to restore Israel as a nation separate, that he was going to build his church, his ecclesia, God's governmental body on earth. The only homecoming that matters now is the exodus of God's children from the Egypt of lost identity through the blood of Jesus, the God's Passover lamb. This is for the world. He came to take away the sins of the world. This gathering of God's children into the real new covenant Israel of God, which is the redeemed community, the church, is what the Old Testament return to the land prophecies were ultimately about. It's all about coming together in this new covenant land, which is not a physical place in Jerusalem, which was a heavenly country, and the new Jerusalem. And all of this was fulfilled for us, and we are that. Acts 3:24 talks about all the families of the earth being blessed in the seed Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20, as many as the promises of God are yes through him, through Jesus. All the promises and covenants find their fulfillment spiritually in Jesus. There is no need for a physical fulfillment. First the natural and physical, then the spiritual. Hebrews develops this whole theme that the patch of Middle Eastern territory for the Jews was merely a picture of a spiritual homeland for all God's people in Christ and the church. The first, the physical, then the spiritual fulfillment. So the type and shadow becomes fulfilled. Another argument, well, that's all very spiritual, but don't you believe there's room for physical and geographical fulfillments as well? No, I don't. Surely there's a heavenly people with a heavenly destiny, the church, and an earthly people with an earthly destiny, the Jews. No, wrong assumption. There is only one people. This is very, very clear, and Paul made it absolutely clear. It was never about a nation by ethnicity or religion, but those who are of faith in God and now faith in Christ. No, the Bible makes the progression clear. The natural comes first, then the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15:46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. There is no need for another natural or physical fulfillment because we now have the consummation of all God's promises in Christ and in reality through the church, which is the physical embodiment of Christ on earth as the body of Christ, the New Jerusalem, in that context. The one doesn't run alongside the other. It supersedes it. See, people who are promoting Israel as being a fulfillment of prophecy are really saying that the old covenant is still in place and the new covenant runs alongside it, because the old covenant is for the natural people of God and the new covenant is for the spiritual people of God. That makes no sense, either logically or certainly not biblically. Now that Christ has come, turning back to the natural Jews in the Middle Eastern territory is unthinkable. Why do we need to go back to something that was a less than covenant, a covenant which was never going to succeed and which failed? Why do we want to go back to that? And why do we think that the Jews can continue in an old covenant which has ended, even if they think they are? So do the Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and every other religion think that their religion is right. It isn't. The Jewish religion is just as wrong as the Muslim religion. I know that was a challenge for people, but in reality, all religions come from the one source, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Returning to a physical temple in Jerusalem and reinstituting animal sacrifices is completely unnecessary. Jesus is the one sacrifice for all time. Everything is better in him. Why grasp at shadows when the reality's here? Colossians 2:16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now, these were Jewish festivals, Jewish issues, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Christ is the substance of all those types and shadows. Why go back to types and shadows? It has ended. Why should the man who has just won the millions on the lottery live in poverty? Well, he shouldn't. Even Abraham never saw Canaan as his ultimate destination. He had a higher purpose, a heavenly country, a city whose architect and builder is God himself. And we read that in Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, When Abraham was called, obeyed going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And it says that Abraham saw Jesus' day prophetically and was glad. He was never looking for that piece of Middle Eastern territory. That was just the starting point to fill the earth. Verse 15, indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that city is for the true Jew, the Israel of God, actually new covenant believers in Christ. Not old covenant believers, new covenant believers. The old covenant became obsolete and faded away and fully ended in AD 70 in the destruction of Jerusalem. That's the church, Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's not just a future prospect, inaccessible until Christ's return. Already those who are in Christ have come to it. We have come. We can touch. We are the reality of this. When we engage Mount Zion in the realms of heaven, we become the heavenly mountain on earth, the mountain of the house of the Lord, the heavenly Jerusalem, on earth to establish God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. You have come, Hebrews 12:22, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem is not a patch on the new one. So whether ethnic Jews live under the Israeli flag or in New York or in Leeds or ever, like the Cambodians, the Englishmen, the Americans, the Greeks, the Kashmiris, they all need the gospel wherever they live. It is only through Jesus that relationship with God can be established. There is no benefit to being a Jew or any other thing in this. They are all religions which are false. Only truth is when you come to a relationship with God. And Christianity as a religion is no different from anything else. Being a follower of Christianity will not get you into a relationship with God. No more than living in a stable will make you a horse. The reality is we need a relationship with the Father through Jesus the Son, entering in through the torn veil, removing the obstacles and barriers between the children of God and God himself. And now that's open. There can be but one conclusion about the Jews' future in the New Testament. The message expressed by Paul is that despite Israel's rejection and merited judgment, God continues to hold open the doors of his mercy so that Jews can again be engrafted individually through faith in Jesus. No one is outside of salvation. Everyone, Jesus died for everybody, even those who persecuted him on the cross while he was being crucified, he chose to forgive them and asked the Father to forgive them. Well over half the world's Jews live outside of Israel, and today emigration continues to outstrip immigration. So more people aren't actually coming into Israel, more people are leaving Israel, and I'm not surprised. Why would you want to live in that society, in that level of tension in the Middle East, when there's much more peaceful places to live? But if God is the God of all the earth, he can use the fact that lots of Jews do live in Israel to further his purposes. It's like God still is reaching out to them, and many rabbis and others are having dreams and encounters with Jesus and are turning to know he is the Messiah today. I really trust that he's going to do so. I want to get to see all nations restored and come into a relationship with God, all the founders of the earth blessed. But let's not get all misty-eyed and pseudo-spiritual about Zionism. It's a deceptive sideline and nothing more. The main line, understand that only those who believe in Jesus are the children of Abraham, the children of God, the Israel of God. True Jews are circumcised in the heart. It's nothing to do with the flesh. Nothing to do with religion. Experience reveals that some people get very emotional about this subject. I mean, I've been accused of being a Nazi. I mean, I've been accused of being all sorts in my journey on this subject. Now, bless those people. I know they're coming from an emotive situation. Please note the following. I am not anti-Semitic. I have as much time for the Jews as I have for anyone else, but I have no favorites, as all are God's children. There's no advantage being a Jew in reality in these days, because most Jews are actually by name and not actually even following the Jewish religion. They're secular. Israelites are not necessarily Jewish by religion. Many people live in Israel who are actually Muslims, some Christians. The followers of Judaism and those non-religious Israelis need God's grace, as does everybody else. According to the New Testament, that grace is equally available to both groups. Today, there are not three people groups, Christians, non-Christians, and Jews, just two, believers and not yet believers. And my wholehearted desire is that everyone will be restored into a relationship with God and will come to believe in the reality of Jesus and enter into a relationship with the Father. I believe some people may feel God has given them a particular call to evangelize the Jews. No issue with that whatsoever. If God gives you a mandate, but don't do that thinking that the Jews are any more special than anyone else. They are equally as special as the Palestinians, the Iranians, the Americans, the Canadians, the British, the Australians, the Japanese, the Chinese, and every other nation, every other family. God loves his children individually the same way, equally and without favor and unconditionally, not based on previous life or previous religion or anything else, but only through faith in Christ. Please don't condemn those of us who may instead be called particularly to evangelize the British, the Moroccans, the Guatemalans, the Palestinians, or anyone else. If you have a mandate to engage with seeing people in Israel restored to Christ, great. But don't think that God's going to give you a mandate to see Jewish people restored to their homeland as a fulfillment of prophecy. That is a Zionist deception. And we will look into the origins of Zionism and Christian Zionism in another session. But I encourage you, embrace God and ask God to give you the revelation of this truth. The present day state of Israel is a reality. Even if there are serious doubts about the wisdom of its creation, and I believe there are, for the sake of peace, the Arabs need to accept its existence and withdraw their determination to wipe it off the map. I'm totally against any of that. I do not believe that we should be looking at war in this situation. We need to have peace. But Israel itself needs also to be a promoter of peace. And at the same time, some sort of Palestinian state is needed, existing alongside Israel and living in peace with it. Those people were living in the land long before the people who are now living in the land. And most of those people in the land never were in the land in the first place and never had any heritage in the land. Most of them are Europeans. And again, we will look at another session at who is a Jew and where did they come from. There's often a statement that people left in the diaspora black and they came back white. And I think there's truth to that. Genocide is not acceptable for believers to support under any circumstances. I read the minutes of the prayer meetings of Messianic Jewish congregations in Jerusalem, in which they were asking God to commit genocide and destroy the Palestinian people because they believed that they had a right to the land and it gave them the right to wipe out anyone. Because they're pointing back to Old Testament stuff, like what happened with Joshua and others when they took the land in the first place, and totally misinterpreting those things to give them the right to destroy people today. We do not have the right. They do not have the right. And if people are saying they're believers in Jesus, and I do believe the whole term Messianic Jew is actually something Paul would find abhorrent, the reality is it does not give Israel an excuse to wipe anyone out, and it does not give anyone else an excuse to wipe them out either. The current mutual killing by both sides remains unacceptable, Christians should certainly not adopt an unthinking support for Israel in the conflict on the mistaken assumption that the state of Israel somehow enjoys divine support. It does not. This complicated issue is connected to futurist eschatology and Old Covenant mindsets. The understanding of the relationship between old and new has far-reaching implications. Those who like to keep the covenant separate emphasize that God's dealings under the Old Covenant were with the people of Israel, whereas his dealings under the New Covenant are with all who believe, which is true, but treat the two covenants as if they were separate and watertight compartments is not correct. One has superseded the other. They don't both currently exist. That is the problem. Therefore, every ancient promise to the Jews has to be literally fulfilled because, in their view, the Old Covenant continues to run parallel to the New One and God remains obliged to fulfill its promises to the letter of the Old Covenant. No, the promises are fulfilled in Christ. This is a fallacy. It is a wrong assumption and it is the heart of the Zionist deception. So the events in Middle East since 1948, for example, are seen as the fulfillment of God's old covenant promise to the land to the Jews. That logic is not biblical because the old covenant is obsolete and has faded away, according to Hebrews. It ended. There is no old covenant. Hebrews 8:13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Now, it was ready to disappear in that generation. It disappeared and finally came to its complete removal when Jerusalem was destroyed and all of the promises of coming on the clouds and all that stuff that we've seen before was fulfilled. The old new covenant is radically fulfilled in the new. The old covenant is radically fulfilled in the new. Therefore, in respect of the Jews and the land, the new is bigger and better. At the same time, both redirecting and reinterpreting the promises of the old one, which is exactly what the New Testament teaches. All of those promises are now fulfilled in Christ and the new covenant, not in a rehashed old covenant. Just as the post-flood world superseded the pre-flood counterfeit, the arrival of Christ of the new and better covenant signals the old one has now been superseded by being fulfilled in the new rather than continuing to run alongside it. This is so important to grasp. This is a huge problem where people are still living under law-based old covenant mentality today. Even though we should be living under the fullness of grace, we keep going back to default to the law. God deals no longer with Middle Eastern territory. His program has gone global, as was always his intention for all families of the world to be blessed. Old Israel has been superseded by the worldwide new Israel of God, that is the church. Superseded, not replaced, continuation of what was the Israel of God all the way through, which was those of faith, true Jews, those with heart circumcised. This is the new order of things in Christ, bigger, better in every respect. The butterfly of the new covenant has emerged from the chrysalis of the old, so we need to stop focusing on the old obsolete thing and rejoice in its fulfillment in the beauty of this new grace covenant. Let's be free in grace and not live under the law. Replacement theology. Now, this is one of the key issues. And this is one of the big accusations that's made. Well, you believe in replacement theology. Well, actually, I do. I believe that Israel has replaced the church in so many different people's thinking, not the other way round. The traditional church belief was that the Gentile church replaced the Jews as God's chosen people. I don't believe this is true in reality. It's not replaced, it's continuation, because the actual state of Israel or the nation of Israel were never God's chosen people in the first place. Only those of faith. Paul makes this so absolutely clear. All Israel is Israel. Now the Israel of God is actually still those who are the same, coming from the same root. Past theologians did not really understand the issue from a biblical perspective, and I don't believe necessarily that what they have held is true either. There are symbols that relate to Israel and Judah that Paul uses that are used to give insight into the Old and New Covenant and how and who are true Jews. And that, again, is something that we need to look at. The fig tree and its branches are symbols used to illustrate the continuation rather than the replacement of. So what are Israel and Judah, and therefore what are true Jews? And this is some of the questions we need to ask. The early church founded on Jesus Christ, the apostles, was the true Judah tree that produced good figs in the first century application of Jeremiah 24, which is where this whole illustration is drawn from. And of course, Jesus cursed the fig tree because it was not producing any fruit and said it will never produce any fruit. And therefore, the old covenant tree will never produce any new covenant fruit. However, Jesus' followers were a tiny minority and were not in control of the temple in Jerusalem in that time. Even though there were 3,000 and 5,000, there were hundreds of thousands of people living there. So when the bad figs, figuratively, no pun intended, rejected Jesus as Messiah, the believers were persecuted and finally expelled from the land. They were excommunicated from Judaism. They didn't carry on being Jews, even though the Judaizers, who recognized Jesus as Messiah, but still wanted them to live under the law and be circumcised and go under all that stuff, were seeking to bring them back under the old. And of course, when they fled Jerusalem, they fled to the mountains or the hills of Pella, and all of them actually were saved from the destruction of Jerusalem. The good figs lost their identity as Jews, that is, the bad figs retained the identification with the tribe or nation of Judah, while the good figs became known in the world as Christians. Acts 11:26. But God knew them as the true Judah, the followers of the King of Judah, Jesus. So when Paul is describing to that generation who are living in this confusion of, well, who's Jews? What is this about? Who are we? Who are they? What is this, all this confusion? And Paul was the ideal person to be able to clarify it all. And in the book of Romans and in other books, he clarifies this situation, makes it clear who true Jews are, makes it clear that circumcision is the heart, makes it clear that now there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. We're all one in Christ, makes the distinction that the wall of separation between these two groups are now removed. And now there's one new man in Christ. They were the good figs that God had expelled from the old land for their good. See, God told them to leave because of the persecution he knew was coming and the destruction in Jerusalem that was coming. The evil figs, whoever remained in the old land in their state of rebellion until the nation was destroyed in 70 to 73 AD, God gave them 40 years in which to repent, to change their minds, to agree with what Jesus said as the Messiah. Many of them refused. Of course, many of them turned, and many priests turned, and many people, thousands and thousands turned, but hundreds of thousands. And when the day of destruction of Jerusalem came in that siege in AD 66 to 70 plus, what happened there was that there were over a million people in Jerusalem and hundreds of thousands died. The Roman armies carried out that judgment. That was the reaping of the rejection of the Messiah that they had sown. Jesus said in his parable in Matthew 22:7, but the king, God, was enraged and sent his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Now, that's parabolic language, but describing what was going to take place. Of course, God didn't kill them. The Roman armies did because they rebelled against the rule of Rome, but that was the judgment of what they sown. And that whole rebellion was something that was ingrained in their nature, because they, when they came back from the exile, they carried with it something which continued to be rebellious all the way through. So the point is that a Gentile church did not replace a Jewish church. The earliest Christians were always the good figs of Judah, carrying on the biblical dominion mandate that God had given to Judah, or to David, and as of the tribe of Judah. So when the king of Judah, Jesus, came, they followed him, were discipled by him to be fruit as a good fig. This is what this, all this illustration is when you draw it from the truth of what it's talking about. In accepting Jesus as Messiah, God made a new covenant with them as prophesied. In Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." His desire was to bring this back together into one new man in Christ, and he prophesied it was going to take place. He did not make the covenant with a Gentile church. He made it with the good figs of the true house of Judah, led by the prince of that tribe, Jesus. That was what this was about. If any non-Jew wants to be saved, he must transfer his citizenship to the house of Judah and its king, Jesus. That's what we do. We come out of one kingdom, we go into this new covenant kingdom. He then becomes a convert to the true house of Judah, symbolic of the fulfillment of the covenant made with David concerning the kingdom, that they did not convert to Judaism. They became believers in Jesus, who was the fulfillment of the covenant of David and the kingdom in himself. That's why he came to establish a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Judaism is the religion of the rebellious figs, who said in Luke 19:14, "We do not want this man to reign over us." They rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They rejected him as their king, because he described himself as a king. Their fate is given in Jesus' words in Luke 19:27, "But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." Again, figurative language. They sowed rebellion and they reaped the consequences of their sowing, that rejection of the Messiah. Zionism has brought representatives of the bad figs back to the land from virtually every nation in the world to continue not wanting Jesus to reign over them. What do you think is going to happen to them? They're going to continue to suffer the consequences of walking in accordance to the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, which is what the bad figs have come from, the two trees. The good tree producing good fruit, because remember, it can't produce mixture of fruit. This is, again, very clear in the Bible. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil can never produce good fruit. The tree of life, which represents Jesus, produces the good fruit. And we all have to be engrafted back into the tree of life and positioned back into Christ. What is most astounding is that many Christians have paved the way for Jewish people through contributions to bring them back to continue their rebellion, thinking that they're God's people and what they're doing is what God wants. He doesn't. The group of early Christian Jews, as God defines them and Paul defines them, the light of the gospel added many converts to their ranks from nations not of Judah. Some of them were ex-Israelites of the Syrian dispersion, which was 745 to 721 BC. Others were not. Either way, the non-Judahites were not natural branches of the fig tree. Nevertheless, God grafted them into the tree of Judah, or the tree of life, or the tree that represents Jesus, the kingdom, so that they could partake of the life of Jesus and bear good fruit. That's why this is a re-thing of the sonship mandate, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to fill the world, to subdue and to rule. The kingdom, rule of God. So if we think these converts are branches from an apple tree being grafted into a fig tree, we can see that each branch would bear its own type of fruit. One need not bear figs to be part of the fig tree of Judah. The rootstock can have other branches grafted onto it. As for the unproductive branches of the fig tree, they were pruned, cut off, in fact, by rejecting Jesus and excommunicating his disciples. They were cutting themselves off from the fig tree of the tree of Judah, figuratively. They did not realize that by separating themselves from Jesus, the root, an offspring of David, Revelation 22:16, their branch would die. The bad figs were simply cut off, while the good figs of Judah carried out the banner of the Judah church. And that's the reality. That's where we are. We are the continuation of the people of God, the tree of life. There was no replacement here, as classic church theology has taught in the past, no replacement of Israel, just a continuation of the people of God. The promises to Abraham were never transferred from one people to another. The promises simply continued through the unbroken line of the good fig tree, the tree of life, Jesus, of the tribe of Judah. The fact that many non-Judahites have been grafted to that tree does not make it a Gentile church. See, the opposite can take place here, in that we're saying, well, it's all about the Gentiles. You know, the word Gentile itself just means of other nations. It's not a religious thing. There may be an abundance of Gentile branches on that tree, but the trunk of the tree and its root has always been Jesus, the tree of life, those of the people of God, by faith, the King of Judah, effectively, if you think of it in these ways. So where Christians today talk about the early church as being Jewish church, they were absolutely correct. Unfortunately, because they do not know the biblical definition of a Jew, they often use this as an excuse to convert to Judaism. And many Christians have converted to Judaism. In doing so, they join themselves to this evil fig tree. Messianic Jewish congregations, which mix Judaism and Christianity together, are a definition of this. Be careful about that. They have forgotten that those who call themselves Jews today who reject Jesus are in fact not Jews at all, not by God's definition of what a Jew is. Christians cannot become Jews by converting to Judaism. They already are Jews in the sight of God, true Jews, the Israel of God, and have been since the time of Christ. To convert to Judaism is to jump back from the basket of good figs to the basket of evil figs. Let's put it another way. Replacement theology teaches that the fig tree was rooted out and replaced by an apple tree. That did not happen. The truth is that there were two fig trees, one good, one bad, as portrayed in Jeremiah 24. Both were of Judah. The bad tree was rooted out, and the good tree remained to carry out the kingdom of God upon the earth. The good fig tree did not replace anything because it was always there as a remnant. When the Messianic Jews today often claim that Christianity is a Jewish church, they point to the fact that the disciples and the earliest believers were from Judea. That is absolutely correct. However, they do not understand Jeremiah 24. They use this truth to convince Christian believers that they ought to unite with Zionist Jews as if we're all from the same fig tree. We're not. They're not. They're two different trees. One good, one bad. The problem with this is that Christian Zionism is a move to engraft the branches of good figs to the bad fig tree rather than the other way round. That teaching would ultimately bring all Christians into Judaism rather than bringing all Jews to Christ. The fact is that the bad fig tree will never bring forth fruit, for that was the nature of Jesus. He cursed the fig tree, Matthew 21:19, where he said, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." The only solution is for the individual branches to be cut off from the dead fig tree and grafted to the only tree that can give them life, Jesus Christ, the trunk, if you like, of the good fig tree, actually the tree of life. Don't continue to follow the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So let's make sure that we're not sidetracked by the Zionist agenda. Let's make sure that our kingdom role as sons and co-heirs is not replaced by the deception of a future thousand-year kingdom for a restored Israel, but let's take our responsibility as sons to see restoration of all things and to see creation set free. It's going to come from being within the tree of life and seeing the river of life flow from heaven through our lives to fill the earth with the glory of God, to see the mountain of the house of the Lord raised up so that we can truly see this new Jerusalem, this new covenant wineskin, bring the true message of good news of who Jesus is to the world that God has reconciled to himself but don't know it, and we are ambassadors of that reconciliation. Don't get sidetracked by this Zionist agenda. Now, again, I know this is challenging, and I know some of the concepts today would probably be very difficult for some people. Take it back to God. I'd encourage you right now to do that. Close your eyes. Just start to come to a place of rest. Begin to think. Just breathe slowly. Think of the name of God. Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. Breathe in and breathe out, Yod. Breathe in, Hey. Breathe out, Vav. Breathe in, Hey. Let the rhythm of our breath be as breathing in the life and spirit of God, being living beings. Just engage in that place of rest. Resting, relaxed, open, with an open heart and an open mind, to allow the truth, the spirit of the truth, to bring you revelation of the truth. That your spirit can resonate with this, even though your mind may be challenged by it. Invite love, joy, and peace, Father, Son, and Spirit, to fill you. Rest in the embrace of love. Let joy and peace fill you. Let that create an atmosphere of rest around you, and live in that place of rest, in a safe place to begin to pursue the truth of these revelations. Just think of that open heaven. Take that step. Invite it to come up here through the veil to engage with Jesus and ask him to give you truth, to reveal the truth of restoration, to reveal the truth of eschatology, to reveal the truth of Zionism and the true nature of the true Israel of God. And just go wherever he leads you. Jesus, I just ask, unveil the truth directly from your heart to the hearts of those who are willing to engage you with open hearts and minds. Just be free to go wherever he leads, to listen to whatever he says, and embrace the truth.